Good morning. Please turn in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians, chapter 5. Ephesians, we're continuing our study of uncommon people. And even this morning, we're getting a little more specific, looking not just at how we're to live in general as an uncommon people, called, redeemed, rescued, restored by an uncommon God. We're looking even more specifically at what that looks like for our families. So uncommon families specifically. You know, families have been the foundation, the cornerstone for societies since time began. And those who study cultures, anthropologists, they look at the family unit, the family dynamic, and sometimes they try to explain it away. Well, this is a societal construction that cultures have come up with to kind of just propagate and further the good of the community and the good of the nation or the people group. Well, families certainly function that way. They do that, but there's more to them. And one of the things we're going to see this morning is that God has a pattern, a plan, a purpose, a specific, glorious purpose for families, and in particular, husbands and wives, that we often miss. So let's take a look at Ephesians chapter 5. We're looking at verses 22 through 33. It's a passage that as we begin to read, you can kind of feel the air in the room change. If you don't know what I'm talking about, you're about to feel it. All right? So Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she may be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Let's pray. Father, we do come to you seeking your wisdom, seeking your work in our lives. We pray that you would help us to understand this text. We pray that you would help us to understand your will, your plan, your purpose, your design for our marriages. We pray that you would give us strength, that we would be able to see our identity in Christ, find our place in his church, and then walk in a manner worthy of this great calling. We love you. We praise you, Father. We thank you. We thank you for this day. Bless us now, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Uncommon families. As we even read over that text, I wonder, did you feel it change a little bit? Did the air shift a little bit in here? I know I kid, but it's a text that sometimes brings up no small amount of controversy. But it's a text that we need to understand. One of our pillars here at New Beginnings Bible Church is what we call unapologetic preaching. That we believe in the authority of God's Word for our lives, and we find this text in God's Word, therefore we must understand it. And we must submit to its authority in our lives. So let's look at this picture, this image, this description he gives us of marriages. And how they are uncommon to marriages that we find around us in society at large. Well, first, it starts off, doesn't start off with the easy, starts off maybe with the hard, with the submission of wives. The submission of wives. It's right here. Paul has been working through talking about how we're to live our lives in light of the gospel that saves us. And if you remember, we talked about he gave us big principles and key ideas, and then he drew it down just a little bit, and then he went back out with bigger principles, and he gave us contrast. We're to be light and darkness, and we're to be holy. We're God's people. We're his children. And then now he's coming, he's drilling down to be a little more specific here. And these wonderful truths that he has proclaimed that are ours in Christ, he now brings it down to our most basic and very personal of all applications, our families. Husbands, wives, our marriages. And it comes out of the call to submit in verse 21. If you back up a little bit, you look at verse 21, there's this overarching call to submit. That he calls on all of us to submit to the divinely given authorities in our lives. And that kind of sets the tone for this next section. Because we're going to look at what submission looks like with wives and husbands. We're going to look at what submission looks like with children and parents. And then we're going to look at what submission looks like with, we're going to say, employees and employers. The text refers to bondservants and masters. But now here, verse 22, I can't beat around the bush any longer. The mandate, look at the mandate. Wives, submit to your own husbands. And there it is. There it is. It's there. It stings a little bit. It especially stings in our Western American ears. It stings not only in the ears of women, but men. But it's here. We have to understand it. We have to receive it. And what I want to do to help us begin to understand what is this submission is I want to talk about what it's not. Let's talk about that first. Let's just get that out of the way. All right? Submission, what it's not. So listen to me, church. Listen. Submission does not imply inferiority. It is not inferiority. That's not what it's about. The wife is to submit to the husband not because the husband's smarter, not because the husband's wiser, not because he's better in God's eyes. It is not about inferiority at all. In fact, the idea of submission carries the idea that you're equal. You're equal before God. And so being equal, the idea of submission is one of you willfully, voluntarily submits to the other, even though you're equal. So get this, submission, it's not inferiority. It also, it's not blind obedience. It just isn't. The husband is not the wife's ultimate authority. Christ is. And listen to me. Listen to me. In too many cultures, and even under the guise of Christendom, this idea and even this verse has been used as a whip and a chain to abuse women and enslave them to selfish men. I've heard of an instance even within the past 2 weeks of a man bringing up this verse to oppress his wife. And if you want to see me angry, this is one of those areas where I can get angry. It is not blind obedience. You can't just beat the woman over the head with this. Women, don't let men use this to make you feel guilty. It's not blind obedience. When it comes to issues of morality or legality, listen, you don't just follow him. Hey, hon, church was great this morning. We're going to stop by. We're going to grab some lunch. And then we're a little tight on the bills, so we're going to swing by the B&T Bank over here, and I'm going to throw my mask on. You wait in the getaway car, and then I'm going to go in and make a withdrawal. And then we're going to speed off. And you have to obey me because I'm the husband, and you have to submit. No, what you should do is when the husband goes in, you call 911. right? And then you get out of the car and wait to watch the show. It's not blind obedience. The husband's not the ultimate authority. Christ is. It's not passivity. Listen to me. It's not passivity. We sometimes get this idea of, okay, the wife's just supposed to submit, so she should just kind of shuffle around behind her husband all day, right? And just whatever you say, hon, whatever you want to do, just gonna follow you. The idea in Genesis that he references later on in verse 31 is that the wife is a helpmate, a partner. The wife has a very important and active role, an important voice in the marriage and the family. The wife should speak up and the wife should be heard. Not just sit around and be passive. It's also not external compliance alone. This is the same thing with children, but we're going to wait and talk about that next week. That if the woman is just, you know, I'm letting him do what he wants, I'm going along with it, so I'm complying with his wishes, so I am submitting to him and doing what the Bible requires of me. No, that's not what it is. Again, helpmate is important here. You're not just to submissively, passively follow, nodding obediently to every whim of your husband. But your attitude, your heart motivation is a big part of this. And then I added one this morning, so it's not on your slide. It is not unqualified. I want to be very, very clear about this. It's not unqualified. Look at the verse again, verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands. Wife, dear woman, sister in Christ, this doesn't mean you submit to every man around you. You submit to your own husband. This doesn't mean in the workplace the guy gets to somehow oppress you and push you to the side and abuse you and use you as a servant because you're supposed to submit to your husband. That's not your husband. You do not submit to them. It's qualified. You submit to your own husband. So what is submission? What is it? Okay, we've talked about some knots. Okay, it's not these things. Well, what is it? Well, it involves obedience. It just does. The verse, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Verse 24. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. And this idea of obedience, I think we really get the picture when we think of following. It's following. Following is a really good, I think, picture of what it means for wives to submit and obey. They follow the leadership of their husband. Again, assuming it's not immoral or illegal. And so there's times in a marriage where the conflict arises because of preferences. Preferences. Oh, how often preferences get us in trouble. And in the marriage, when these preferences are coming together, if it's not an issue of morality or legality, it's not an issue of putting someone in danger, the wife is to submit to the husband. It involves obedience. It also involves respect. Look at verse 33. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Now, he uses a different word here. He uses submission above, and now he uses respect. Why? Because respect is at the heart of submission. And this might really blow your mind, but the word that he uses here, respect, in verse 33, is the same word that he used in verse 21 for reverence for Christ. Look back at verse 21. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ, Now, in verse 33, he says, let the wife see that she respects her husband. That's, she reveres her husband, or as we saw, the root word there means fear. She fears her husband, but not in a cowering way, not in a way that the husband is abusive. No, the idea here is the woman maturely recognizes that Christ has given her husband to her as an authority figure in her life. And so out of reverence to Christ, she has reverence and respect to her husband, and she follows him. That's what it means. Maybe to put these two ideas together, submission involves, number one, affirming the husband's leadership, affirming he's the leader. Now again, this doesn't mean that he has to do everything, and it doesn't mean he has all the answers. In fact, a wise leader gets wise counsel and oftentimes goes with whoever his counselors are and their wisdom. A wise husband will seek his wife's counsel. The more important the decision is, the more weight and the more you should listen to your wife's counsel. But this idea of submission, again, is where the wife affirms the leadership of her husband, magnifying and praising his areas of strength and refraining from complaining and criticizing areas of weakness. One of the reasons why male headship in the home is in so much trouble in our society is because men have, to their shame, and sinfully stepped back from the important role they have as leaders. And wives have stepped in. This goes back to the Garden of Eden and the fall. This is one of the curses of the fall. That the wife's desire will be for her husband, it says. That's not talking about the good kind of desire. That's talking about usurping authority. So a couple keys to help with this. Because I know, listen, sometimes medicine's hard to go down. I get that. Two keys. Verse 22, wives, be subject to your own husband as to the Lord. That when you're struggling, and listen, wives, I get this. Women, as you're contemplating this, I get this. As you're thinking about, I don't want to have to submit to him. I'm my own person. You do it as to the Lord. You realize that your submission to your husband is an act of submission to the Lord. And it's not even as much about what you're giving up and your preference. And it's not so much about giving it over to your husband as it is honoring Christ. It's about honoring and worshiping Christ. And then the second key to help in this is the husband's own responsibility. See, if we're expecting the wife, if we're expecting a wife to submit to her husband, we better be expecting the husband to love his wife. And when a husband is loving his wife the way he is called to do, the wife is free to gladly, joyfully submit to his leadership. Let's talk about that. Let's talk about number two, the love of husbands. The love of husbands. It's in verses 25 through 30. Listen, men, there's twice the number of verses to instruct you that he gives to the women. Get that. I want you to feel this. Paul says, women, you're going to get it, and it's hard. I get that, but hold up. This is going to make it a lot better for you ladies. And then he turns on the men, and he's like, guys, you're idiots. I got to spend twice as much time here. So what's the mandate? Just look at it. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Love your wives. Over and over again in this passage, love your wives, love your wives, love your wives. I remember when I first came across this passage where I really was thinking through it, and I thought, why are wives told to love their husbands? Well, I believe part of that is because of what love is. Remember, we talk about love. Love isn't just this touchy-feely emotion. Love is a commitment to another's redemptive good that demonstrates itself in acts of sacrifice. It's an action thing. Love is this action thing where we're serving and we're giving towards another. And guys, I think women are better at, they just do that more naturally than men. I mean, it's the old joke, right? That the married couple are sitting around the table and they're having breakfast and it's quiet, nobody's talking, and finally the woman speaks up in aggravation and says, you know, Ralph, you haven't told me you love me in 27 years. And Ralph says, I told you I loved you when we got married. If it ever changes, I'll let you know. Guys tend to be that way, right? I told her I love her. Nothing's changed. I'm here. I don't know if that's the reason, but I know that men are told to love their wives, love their wives, love their wives. Husbands, love your wives. This is a command. And right now, wives are thinking, ladies are thinking, wait a minute, that's how, they get the easy thing. We have the submission thing, and they just got to love us. Hold on. Let's talk about what love is. Let's talk about love. What is love? What is love? Because he tells us the manner. It's in verse 25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. What is love? Love is unconditional. It's unconditional. As Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. When Christ gave himself up for the church, what was the church doing? The people that Jesus died for, what were they doing when he died for them? They were murdering him. Christ doesn't give his life for the lovable. Christ doesn't lay down his life for those who make him feel good. He doesn't give everything he has because this group of people make so much of a big deal of him. Do you see what I'm trying to get at? Christ doesn't die for the lovable. He dies for the unlovable. He dies for his enemies. That's love. It's unconditional. He doesn't limit it to those who make him feel good. Let me ask you this. The church that Christ died for, let's just go through a checklist. Include yourself here if you're a born-again believer. Include yourself. So the church that Jesus died for, is it ever disrespectful of him? Ever? Yeah, check. Yep, disrespectful. Is the church that Christ died for ever ungrateful for him? Are we ever ungrateful? Yep, check. We're that. Is the church that Christ gave his life for ever lazy? Is it ever lazy? Yep, check. We got that. Is the church that Christ gave his life for ever unfaithful? Unfaithful. And the imagery used in Scripture is adultery, idolatry. Is the church that Christ gave his life for ever idolatrous, adulterous, unfaithful? Yep. Yep. What is Christ's attitude towards this disrespectful, lazy, adulterous, ungrateful church? What is Christ's attitude toward it? Love. Love. He gave his life for it. He loves the church. It's his bride. The church is his bride, and he is committed unconditionally to his church. Men, husbands, love your wife like that. Yeah, but I don't feel like loving her that way. She was disrespectful. I don't feel like loving her that way. She's been lazy. I don't have any clean socks. I don't feel like loving my wife that way because she has been unfaithful. She has cheated on me with another man. Husbands, Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, and it's unconditional. Unconditional. It's sacrificial. Love is sacrificial. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. He gave himself up for her. It hurts. It hurts. You die to self for the good of your wife. You willfully die to self for the good of your wife. It's sacrificial. It's about dying to serve. Do you get this, guys? Let's go back to what I talked about earlier about conflict in marriages and it, most of it being about preferences. Remember that? Remember I talked about that a little while ago? Guys, what this means is the next time you find you and your wife going back and forth disagreeing over something really that ultimately is silly and ridiculous, you die to self. You die to yourself. Who cares what you want? It's what she wants. Because you love your wife sacrificially. You die to self. Love is responsible. Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, verse 26, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, verse 27, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Verse 28, in the same way husbands should love their wives. You are accountable for your wife's spiritual growth. You are accountable for her protection. You protect her. You disciple her. You provide for her. When you are putting your wife first, what fear does she have in submitting and following you? Why should she be afraid to submit to you when you're loving her the way that Christ loved the church? This is uncommon. It's uncommon. I get that. But this is the marriage that we're called to. And I know this flies in the face of what people will tell you. That's what makes it uncommon. So much of what we make of our relationships and our culture is based on reciprocity. Reciprocity. You make me feel good. You do things for me. You give me gifts. I like how I feel when I'm around you, so I'm going to invest in you. Even in Christian circles, Gary Chapman wrote a book called The Five Love Languages. Now, I appreciate that book. I think it's a very helpful way for us to think about how we communicate and connect with our spouses. If you haven't read it, you can actually just Google an article about it. It's really helpful. But one of the things Chapman talks about in this book is what he describes as a love tank. And he says each one of us has a love tank. A love tank that is filled up with positive connections and expressions of love from our loved ones. And the more we get those expressions of love and positive connections, the more our love tank fills full. And we're joyful and we're happy in our relationships. But the more negative experiences and lack of connection we have, it drains our love tank. And listen, while I think that can be helpful, and again, thinking about how to connect and how to care and how to make your wife feel loved, this is a question I usually ask guys that I'm discipling, men that I meet with. Have you loved your wife this week, and does she know it? Does she know it? Or you say, I loved her. I hadn't said a word to her, but I've loved her. No. Does she know it? So connect. So the love tank can be a helpful idea, but it can be harmful. It can be harmful because this is how it's sometimes used. It's the people that get in dysfunctional relationships and dysfunctional marriages where the positive connections aren't there and there's more negative experiences. The love tank gets empty. And this is a conclusion that I've read and I've found from a counselor. Once a person's love tank hits empty, your heart will force you to give up on the relationship because they're not making you feel a certain way. That's common. That's common relationships in our culture. Reciprocity. That is not the relationship that you were called to in Christ. It's not that. If your love tank is filled, praise the Lord. But if your love tank is empty, it's not about your stinking love tank. It just isn't. It's about commitment. It's about loving your wife the way Christ loved the church. And if Christ had a love tank and we asked him, Christ, how am I doing at filling your love tank the past week or so? I don't want to know the answer. Christ is not committed to us because we make him feel good. He's committed to us because of who he is and his love. One of the best examples is in Hosea in the Old Testament, the prophet Hosea. A prophet that God called to go out and marry a prostitute. He does it because God told him to. He marries this woman and they begin having children. And you get a little bit of insight into her fidelity or lack thereof when he names his children, not mine. She wasn't very faithful. And she ends up abandoning him. She leaves him. She returns to her old lifestyle, and somehow she finds herself on a slave trading, basically. Ends up in this kind of slave market thing where she's going to be sold. And the Lord calls Hosea. And the Lord calls Hosea to go and redeem his wife. To buy her. His wife. To buy her and bring her home. To restore her. And that picture of Hosea is a picture of God's faithfulness to Israel. Because the cheating, adulterous wife represents Israel. But it's a bigger picture of Christ than what Christ has done. What Christ has done to come and give himself to redeem a people, adulterous people, in rebellion against God. But Christ died on the cross for our sins that we might be forgiven and restored and be his beautiful, precious bride without spot or wrinkle, holy and without blemish. That's what Christ has done for us. Husbands, this is how you love your wives. Because marriages mean more than we know. They mean more. This is the third point. It's the mystery of marriage. Remember mystery, we've already seen this idea of mystery in Ephesus. Remember Paul talked about this. A mystery isn't something you got to go figure out. A mystery is something that was previously hidden and has now been revealed. So there's a mystery of marriage where it was previously kind of hidden and now it's revealed. What is this mystery of marriage? It's in verses 31 and 32. Look at what it says. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and a mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. He's quoting from Genesis. But look at verse 32. This mystery, what mystery? Marriage. The man leaving his father and mother and the woman coming together and being married, becoming one. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. Marriage is the first institution of God. It's in Genesis. It's been around for a long, long time. But now that Christ has come and Christ has died for his church, we see how the structure of marriage is a symbol. The structure of marriage, the pattern of marriage, is a parable. It's a living parable of the gospel. The gospel plays out in the day-by-day drama of marriage. And I don't use drama in the bad sense. I just use drama in the fact that the whole world is the stage and your marriage is there on it. First, again, marriage is not some kind of societal invention, a mechanism invented by culture to facilitate community development and stability. That's not what it is. It does that, but that's not where it came from. It goes back to Genesis chapter 2, and right from the beginning, this plan, this pattern that God has was instituted. Yes, he wanted them to reproduce and fill the earth. That's a big part of marriage. But even more than that, there is this kind of mystery in the way that a husband was to love his wife and the way that a wife was to submit to her husband. As a husband sacrificially leads his wife, providing, protecting, loving her, caring for her, serving her, it's an example of Christ. He pictures Christ's love and service and provision for the church, willfully sacrificing. Guys, that's what you're doing. When your wife... Wow, this is an illustration that would work almost anywhere else but New Jersey. When your wife says, oh, I don't have any gas in the car, and I don't want to have to stop and pump gas. And so, husbands, you go early and take your wife's car and you fill it up and you bring it back and you wash the windows for her. That little act is a picture of how Christ loves and takes care of the church. Now, because we live in New Jersey, some other guy pumps the gas, but still, you get the point. When the cabinet doors aren't closed because your wife just doesn't close cabinet doors. And you find yourself constantly closing cabinet doors behind her even after you've told her 1,000 times, just please close the cabinet door. And husband, as you joyfully close the cabinet door behind your wife because that's just how she is. That's who she is. That's what, she's just going to do it. Guys, accept it. Just accept it. And serve her. Serve her as Christ serves the church. And closing the cabinet door, yes. Yes, and closing the cabinet door. Brothers, listen to me. Our love for our wives is a witness for Christ's love for his church. You're putting the gospel on display when you serve your wives. And sisters, your willful submission to your husband, not other men, but to your husband, is an example. It sends a message testifying to the willful submission of the church to its Lord Jesus Christ. Marriage is about the gospel. That's what it's about. It's about the gospel. This is why. Marriage is about the gospel and what Christ has done for his church. This is why. Adultery, abuse, and especially divorce is so rancid to the Lord. It is slanderous to his gospel. Listen, men, listen to me. When you're contemplating an affair, when your eye begins to wander, when your imagination begins to take vacations with women other than your wife, you are entertaining idolatry and you're evidencing a lack of faithfulness that is foreign to the role of a husband. It's foreign to Jesus Christ. That's not the way he loves the church. Christ never is unfaithful to his church. Christ never is unfaithful to his church. Church, that's you. Christ is never unfaithful to you. And husbands, where you have been unfaithful, couples, where there has been divorce, where there has been abuse, there is repentance, there is restoration, there is forgiveness, there is wholeness in the Lord. You may have been unfaithful in your marriage. You may have been unfaithful to your spouse. You may have been unfaithful to Christ, but he is never, no, never unfaithful to you, ever. And in Christ, there is therefore now no condemnation. There is no condemnation. You are forgiven. Know the forgiveness. Know it. Christ will never give up on you. Christ will never abuse you. Christ will never abandon you. And when a husband or a wife is guilty of these things, they are guilty of attacking the person of Christ and slandering his commitment. Attacking his love. Undermining his accomplishment for his people. The mystery of marriage is that it's a picture of the gospel. Church, may we have uncommon marriages, uncommon families that put Christ on display for the world around us. When the world is filled with horrific statistics of divorce and unfaithfulness and abuse in marriages, our marriages should stand out as being uncommon. As we embrace our identity in Christ and what Christ has done for us, and we live it out, and we love our wives the way that Christ loves the church, and we submit to our husbands the way the church submits to the Lord, we're a light for him. Is it hard? Yes. That's why we have the Holy Spirit. That's why we have the Word of God. And that's why we have one another in the church to help us have uncommon families and uncommon marriages in our homes. By his grace, we'll live for his glory in our marriages and our homes. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you and thank you for this day. We thank you for your grace and love, your commitment to us. We thank you for our bridegroom, Christ, our Savior. We thank you for his love and commitment to us and the life that we have in him. And we pray that you would bless us as a church to walk in a manner worthy of that calling, that you would bless us in our marriages, that you would be with us wherever we are. If we're married, if we're thinking of one day maybe getting married, or if even we're on the backside of divorce, God, help us to be a people committed to an uncommon marriage, supporting, encouraging others. And in the light of our failures, help us to exult in your faithfulness, grace, and mercy. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Church, go forth into your mission field. I'm going to remain up front if anyone would like to come forward for prayer. And as you go, know that you are loved.